1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 6 says this. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, I passed on to you what was most important. What we're talking about today, church, it's most important. What's been passed on to me? Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. That's what we talked about on Good Friday. Jesus died for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. His body was broken for our sickness. And he was buried. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. So Friday's the first day. Saturday's the second day. And on the third day, Sunday, he was raised from the dead, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. That's in a 50-day period. The resurrection of Jesus, this fact of history, it's a well-attested fact. Many have tried to disprove it over time, but no one's been able to disprove it. Many lawyers and archaeologists and other people have set out to disprove and apply historians to apply the facts, scientists to apply the facts to Christianity to disprove the resurrection. Because it's on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and never died again but is alive today that all of Christianity hinges. And many have tried to disprove it. And if you're a thinker, if you're a person today who maybe isn't a Christian at this point and one of your things is this actually historically accurate, one book I'd recommend is a journalist from the Chicago Tribune who went on this whole journey to disprove his wife's faith. His wife joined a church just like ours. He thought it was a cult. She got a whole lot happier, a whole lot nicer. And so he's like, I'm going to work out and apply my journalistic, he's a legal journalist. I'm going to apply my legal journalistic research to disprove Christianity, to pull the rug out from under her ideas. And he went to do it only to find that the evidence that he encountered stood up as it would in a court of law and ended up, once he'd got his mind sorted about the factual evidence of the resurrection and Christ, surrendering his life to God. He wrote a book, it's called The Case for Christ. His name is Lee Strobel. If you're a searcher, I encourage you, don't just ditch Christianity based on a few feelings and some dud Christians you met along the way. Come on, just apologies for all of us who did the wrong thing at the wrong time, me included. So do the research, because the resurrection of Jesus, it is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. The fact that he rose from the dead, that the disciples ended up giving their lives and were martyred. If they thought it was a fake, there's no way they would have laid their lives down. There's so much evidence that points to this. Anyone could have claimed that they were dying for the sins of the world. Anyone could have died on a cross or been hung or an electric chair or somewhere along the line given their life and said, yes, this is for the sins of the world. Anyone could make that claim that Jesus made. However, ultimately, Jesus proved it by being risen from the dead. It was the exclamation mark on his claims that he was the Son of God and that through his death and burial, we could be forgiven and cleansed of our sin and come into right relationship with God. And through his resurrection, we could have a new life in Jesus Christ. And I want to look at just a few scriptures this morning. And I want to look at just a particular angle of what happened on the day of resurrection and the weeks following. And if you'll turn with me, or they'll come up on the screen behind me, Mark chapter 14 says this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem where he's going to die. On the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Everybody say to Galilee. Melbourne, let me hear you say Galilee. Good job, I hear it, yep. And meet you there. Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. All right, famous last words. Then, so he's given them the warning. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to raise from the dead, and I want you to go to Galilee. Now, Galilee's north of Jerusalem. It's probably a 2 to 3 day walk. For Melbourne, think of walking to Geelong. For here, think of walking to the Gold Coast. That's the sort of distance it is. So they needed to get going if they were going to meet the resurrected Jesus in Galilee, which is where they're from and where his ministry was based. Then Mark chapter 16 verse 5 tells us that after Jesus was resurrected on the early morning, the Sunday morning, some women went to, they were going to actually embalm him and apply some embalming. And so they went and they entered the tomb and they saw a young man or an angel, another version says, clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where his body lay." And then this is what the angel said. "Now, go and tell his disciples," including Peter, ouch, because Peter had denied him. Even though he said he never would, he had denied him outright. So now, go and tell the disciples and Peter. It's like what they used to say to me at school. They'd say about my friends, "Go and tell the athletes and John." That was kind of, go and tell the football players and tell John as well that the game starts at 1:00. This is what's going on. It's a little bit of sledging for poor old Pete. "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's alive. And tell him this, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there just as he told you before he died." Okay, so Jesus pre-warned them he'd die and rise from the dead. "I'll meet you in Galilee." Okay, then after he's risen from the dead, an angel says, hey, to the ladies, because the ladies always get it first. Come on, girls, this is your moment. The girls, they believed. They're already there. And so he said, "You go and tell the disciples." Then in Luke chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, they came back from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11, because Judas is gone by now, and to all the others, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others. Like everyone, there's like, if you didn't know who the ladies were, you just said, "Hi, Mary," because all their names were Mary. There's about six Marys through the New Testament. It's a bit like our church. If you're not sure of someone's name, just say, "Hi, Dan." We've got Pastor Dan, we've got Dan Bowman, we've got Dan Fricker in Melbourne, we've got Dan Setcher, who made the Easter egg buns fresh on Friday morning at 3 a.m, Dan Setch, wherever you are. Good job. We've got Dan Best. There's Dans everywhere. Well, in the New Testament days, there was Marys everywhere. Anyway, they get back to the apostles and they told them what the angel had said. And this is what happened, verse 11. "They did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Now, I'm just going to leave that alone right there. I am not going to touch that. That is dangerous. Anyway, let's keep moving. All right. The girls were right. The boys were wrong. That's one of the first keys to a great marriage is, you are right, dear, I'm wrong. Come on. Am I helping anybody today? Mark chapter 16. Afterwards, he appeared in a different form. So Jesus raised from the dead, the women have seen him. And now on the road to Emmaus, which is sort of northwest of Jerusalem, two guys are going back home. They've given up. And on the way, two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country, they met him and they encountered Jesus and realized that he was alive. And so they rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. All right, so Jesus pre-told them. The angel appeared to the women and told them to go back. Now Jesus himself has met with two of their disciples and they're still not believing that he's risen from the dead. Okay, that's Sunday evening. So Sunday morning is when Jesus rose. That's why we have church on Sunday, by the way, because it's the first day of the week and we're celebrating every week that Jesus was risen from the dead, that our faith is alive, all right? That Sunday evening, the disciples were watching the footy. No, that's not right. That Sunday evening, they were watching Married at First Sight. No, they definitely weren't. That's one step away from hell, no doubt about it. That Sunday evening, sorry, did I say that out loud? Oh, no. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were probably in the place where Jesus had the Last Supper with them on the Thursday night. Probably in that room. And they'd seen what had happened and they'd run away and they'd denied Jesus. John was about the only one who followed Jesus to the cross with Jesus' mother. But most of them had gone and they'd hidden and they were in this upper room. And so suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you." The first thing that always happens when Jesus comes into your life is peace. He doesn't bring confusion. He doesn't bring chaos. He brings peace. He lifts the burden of sin, guilt, and shame, and He brings peace. His presence, He's called the Prince of Peace. And so when Jesus comes into your life and into your room, He always brings peace. If someone comes into your life who's a Christian purporting to represent God and brings guilt and condemnation, that's not coming from God. Jesus always comes and brings a message of peace. That's His first and main message. He goes in, He says, peace. Now, another Bible says the rooms was locked and Jesus just appeared. He just, like, okay, so Jesus is the first one to get an eternal body. So pretty much what Jesus got when He was raised from the dead is a prototype of what every Christian is going to get when our bodies are resurrected at the second coming of Jesus. So this is good news because you're going to be able to go through walls. Hello, that's awesome. Just suddenly, ping, there you are, you're there. It's awesome. All right. In other good news, a little bit later in the story, not my part of my message, but an important sidetrack, is Jesus ate some food. So as a foodie, if you're a foodie here today, here's good news. Your resurrected body is going to enjoy food, like calorie-free guaranteed. Weight loss, no problem with it. All the calories will be sucked out, but all of the flavor will be sucked in and it'll be magnificent. All right, so that's your eternal body. Jesus was the forerunner of that. He spoke and He showed them the wounds in His hands and in His side. So He's proving to them, it's me. I was crucified, and these are the wounds in my side, in my hands. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. So so you think now, okay, He's alive, let's go to Galilee like He said. He actually told them, there's a mountain in Galilee I want you to meet me in. But the Bible says in John, that they were filled with joy that He was alive, but they also had disbelief. Like they could see Him. They've got joy, but they're stuck in disbelief. So, of course, you think, what are they going to do? They're racing out to Galilee. No, they stay there for another week in that upper room. They don't go. They don't follow through the instructions. The following week, Jesus comes, and part of the story is that Thomas, one of the 11 remaining disciples, wasn't there the first Sunday when Jesus turned up. Everybody told him, Jesus is resurrected. He came in and he goes, I'm not going to believe it till I can stick my fingers through His side and stick my fingers through His hand. He was racked with unbelief. And so Jesus, and we'll talk about this in a moment, turns up the next Sunday and says to Thomas, come on, buddy, come and put your fingers in here. Come and put your fingers through my hand, the holes, my feet. Thomas is like, Lord, oh, I'm so sorry for my unbelief. He said, no, I want you to do it. And then this is what the Bible says in Mark 16, verse 14. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. This is the following week. And He rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. So the question I want to ask us today is, why couldn't they believe? Jesus was risen from the dead as He told them that He would. Why couldn't they believe? What was it about them? Now, eventually they did, and Jesus takes them through this beautiful process. Eventually they go out to Galilee. They go back fishing. Peter goes back fishing with 7 disciples. He's a fisherman, so he's still not like fully lent in. He's just going back to his old life. And then Jesus actually turns up and tells them to throw the net on the other side. They catch this amazing catch of fish, and they're reminded of the first time they caught an amazing catch of fish where Jesus had called them to be fishers of men. And then He restores them beautifully. That's another sermon. The thing I want us to focus on today is when God wants to come with good news to you and I, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not yet a Christian, when God wants to come with good news, what is it that stops us from believing the good news? What is it that stops us receiving the message that He's got good plans for us, that there are great things ahead, or of the gospel, the good news of Jesus? I want to think about that and reflect on why these guys were locked up. They were stuck in a room. I don't know if you've ever been stuck in a room. I remember when we first began to fit this building out, and it was all sort of this building on the sunny coast. It was all just timber frames, and we'd put a few toilets in upstairs, but it was like a working building as we put all things together. But we'd worship here every Sunday. I remember one Sunday, I used to have the headset mic on, and during the worship, about the second song, the urge for nature called, and I ran upstairs and I went into the toilet. Now, the toilets were kind of brand new and the locks on the inside hadn't been fixed, so there was no handle on them. I don't know what hit me, but I'm in there with the headset on and I like, oh, I hope nobody comes in, as if they were going to. So I pushed the lock across with my finger, did my business, turned around, and then, oh my gosh, I can't get out. I'm locked in the room. And so a whole range of thoughts went through my head, like, do I turn my microphone on and just go, guys, I'm stuck up here in the toilet. I'm locked in the room. Somebody come and get me. I had a friend who's a pastor, and he was at a conference and he was a speaker and he had the headset on and the thing on, and in a break he went to the toilet but he forgot to turn it off. And someone eventually comes running in saying, your microphone's on, turn it off. I don't know if it was a number one or number two. He's just doing his thing. I know a little bit of what it is to be stuck in a little room for a little while, but metaphorically, these guys, they were stuck. They were stuck in a room of unbelief. And it's very easy for you and I to get stuck in a place where there's no momentum in our life, where there's no movement, there's no feeling of making progress. There's no feeling that there's something good's about to happen. And so I want to look and say, what would be some of the reasons that we can get stuck and learn from them? Why did their heart get hardened? Because that's what happens with unbelief. Something happens, and to protect ourselves, as a almost subconscious response, we harden our hearts, and then we can't receive the good news. First thing that happened for these guys is their dream had been shattered. Their dream was that Jesus would be a military and political leader who would deliver Israel, who were under Roman captivity and treated treacherously. And their dream was that Jesus, like his descendant David, who once ruled a magnificent kingdom of Israel with a great army in a time of peace and prosperity, they thought the Messiah was going to come and do the same. And so they spent a lot of their time going, awesome, these miracles and this healing the sick and feeding of people and this teaching, it's all setting us up for a moment when we're going to overthrow the Roman government. And so they just said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit beside you? They were so focused on their advancement that their dream was all about where they would sit and all about the position they would have. And so when Jesus was crucified, their dream was shattered. And when a dream gets shattered, it's very easy to get stuck in a room of unbelief. I don't know where you are today, but what I do know is God's got great plans for you, great purpose for your life. And sometimes the thing that's stopping us believing and stepping into that is that we're living in a place of shattered dreams, and God needs to help us be healed and move forward. Sometimes our shattered dream is not even in God's eyes a shattered dream. It was just our interpretation of the dream. And we imagined it would look like this, and we would be the hero. But God has a greater plan. I love this statement. My pastor years ago taught it to me. God doesn't always fulfill your dreams, but he will exceed them if you put him first. That's the first thing. The second thing that caught them stuck in the room of unbelief is that they were racked with guilt. They denied Jesus. They'd run away at the time of need. Peter had sworn he'd be there, but he actually denied him three times before sunup. They'd done a runner. And guilt and shame, when you do something wrong and you know you've done something wrong, it causes you to move into depression. It causes you to move into darkness. And they were stuck in a room because of the guilt of what they'd done, and they were just so ashamed. And so even when Jesus came with good news that he was alive, they were still stuck in unbelief because they were ashamed that they denied him. They were in a cave of depression. In a couple of weeks' time, two Sundays' time, we're beginning a series at both locations called Come Out of the Cave. We're going to talk about how to come out of depression based on what the Bible talks about the first week. We're going to talk about how to come out of the cave of anxiety in the second week. And I know that this is going to be, if you know someone or if you suffer from depression or you know someone who suffers from depression or anxiety, this is going to be a powerful series we're going to look at in a couple of weeks' time. The third thing that can get you stuck is they were gripped by fear and anxiety. This is what the Bible says, that they locked themselves in the room because the Pharisees and the Romans had got Jesus, maybe they're next. And they're concerned that there's going to become a banging at the door and Roman guards are going to come and pull them and go, okay, we're putting down this Jesus kind of insurrection. So they're just gripped with anxiety and fear. And when you're gripped with anxiety and fear, it's very hard to receive good news. It's very hard to be hopeful that things are going to change. So that's what the part of the reason they're stuck in their room. I would imagine that if you or I to walk into that room of disappointed disciples, that the feeling of heaviness, guilt, shame, fear, disappointment, discouragement would have been palpable. This church, in the early days of meeting, we would come into the Kiwanis Community Center on a Sunday morning. And often on the Saturday night, there'd been a party in the Kiwanis Community Center. And so when you walked in there on a Sunday morning, fortunately we'd had the Catholics who'd go through for an hour from 8 to 9. And that kind of cleared a few things out for us. But you'd have the smell of stale beer, the smell of stale smoke and other things that we've heard about today. Here on the sunny coast, there would be sticky floors. The atmosphere of the evening would be palpable. And if you were to walk into that room of discouraged disciples, the atmosphere would have been flooding. It would have been overwhelming. No eye contact, heads down, discouragement, disappointment, and fear. And Jesus, I love this about Jesus. I love it about it. It doesn't matter where you're stuck. Jesus, he didn't go to Galilee until he got him on board. I love that. I know this, that no matter where you're stuck, Jesus wants to come into that place. I reckon today maybe that there's some people in Melbourne, some people watching online, maybe you're here in the room, but you're stuck in a room of pain and you can't seem to get any forward momentum in your life. Because pain is overwhelming. Maybe it's suppressed pain. Maybe it's pain from years ago. But that pain causes you to maybe get stuck in addictions. Maybe that pain causes you to look for an escape. Maybe it's caused you to have depression. Maybe it's you've just been isolated. You've been lonely. Whatever it is. But that pain on the inside is manifesting on the outside. I want to tell you today, Jesus wants to walk into your room and meet you right where you are. Maybe in terms of the Christian faith, you're stuck in a room of disillusionment with religion. And you hear about the good news of Jesus, and you see it. I mean, I meet people all the time. Like we've heard testimonies today, both in Melbourne and here on the sunny coast. We're hearing testimonies of people's lives who are being transformed. I talked to Rachel just earlier before church, and 1 year ago, Easter Sunday, she met Jesus. It's awesome. And you see the joy turn on and you see the things begin to change in a person's life. And so often I go, how could somebody not see what that transformation's like in people? And then I go, well, that's probably because they're stuck in a room of unbelief. And it's hard to see good news when you're stuck. And maybe it's the disillusionment with religion. Maybe you went to some kind of religious school, some kind of religious church. And rather than experiencing life and joy, and you know, I said when Jesus comes, he brings peace. If that's not been your experience of religion and church, but it's more legalistic and it's rules and it's heaviness and it's a harsh attitude, first, I want to say sorry on behalf of the church because no church is perfect. I'm so sorry if that's been your experience. If you've been vilified, harshly treated by anyone in the name of Christianity, it's a tragedy and it's wrong and I'm sorry. But don't let your past and your pain and your experience turn you off Jesus. Don't be stuck in a room where you're filled with unbelief because of what happened 30 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago or 10 years ago. Allow Jesus to come in and give you the true picture of what the Christian faith is. A Savior who comes and says, I love you just the way you are. A Savior who comes and says, I know everybody's trying to throw stones at you because you're messed up, but I won't throw a stone. I'll just say go and you're loved and sin no more. A Savior who will walk in and put his arms around you and love you and accept you. That's the Jesus we're talking about. So if your experiences with religion have hardened your heart to the good news of the love of God, maybe today is a day to step outside of the pain of that room so that you can hear the good news of what Jesus has got for you. Maybe, and I've talked to people like this so often, maybe the pain that you have relates to what father wounds. And so often when someone has had a bad experience with their earthly dad, they hear a prayer that says, Our Father in heaven. And because the word father is like a grenade on the inside, that's a trigger of pain and bad memories. And that bad experience with a father can then be projected onto God. And when someone says, hey, God's a loving father, you're like, bam, I don't want that. What is that from? Stuck in pain? I want to tell you today, God wants you to rewrite on your heart what a loving father is really like. He wants you to be able to forgive and not get trapped. See, if you can't forgive something, you get trapped in whatever you can't forgive. You think it's causing them pain, but in reality, you get stuck because you're holding on to things from the past. And today, if for someone, if you get one thing out of this message, it's that your way forward is to let go of your past, to get unstuck today. You could be so many places. You could be stuck in a room of fear and anxiety. You could be stuck in a room filled with past disappointments. Christians, God might be coming to you today with a message of plans to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope, and it's hard to hear it because you're stuck in past disappointments. You've got to get out of that room. You can get stuck in a room of busyness. I heard a great statement that the devil, if he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Maybe it's Easter, and you're like, cool, you know, I'm a C of E Christian, Christmas and Easter. But I want to tell you, don't get stuck in busyness. Don't be that person who says, one day when I've got this sorted, then I'm going to engage in a community of faith to follow Jesus. Don't be that person. Don't get stuck there. Come out of that place. Come out of busyness. Reprioritize your world. Turn things around so that Jesus becomes number one and his church becomes that part of your expression of relationship with him. Don't get stuck there. You won't receive the good things that God's got. So I love this as we bring it to a close. I love what Jesus did to the disciples. Like he sent messengers. Some of you are here today because God sent a messenger into your life. God sent some Christians into your world. Maybe it's work, neighbor, family. And they're getting under your anti-Jesus radar. I love that. And you're a bit annoyed at them because of their persistence. But then they're so nice and caring and loving. And you're like, how can they be so annoying and yet so encouraging at the same time? They're the messengers that Jesus has sent into your life. Because he loves you. And he's got plans for you. So he sends messengers, and ultimately he comes into your world, into your room. He speaks peace. He brings love. Sometimes if you've taken a little bit too long, he'll be straight and go, your heart's got hard. He'll rebuke us if we need it, but it's in love. It's always in love. It's always because he's calling us up to something higher. That's who he is. Bible says when he came to the disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Up until that moment, because Jesus hadn't paid the price for our sin and because they couldn't be cleansed, they could not have the Holy Spirit on the inside. They had to be made holy. This was the first moment that they could be forgiven fully because Jesus paid the price at the cross. And so he spoke and he released the Holy Spirit into them. And it transformed their life. And then they began to change bit by bit. Today, if you're a Christian and you're in pain and stuck in your room, unable to receive the good news, a little bit later we're going to open up our altar here and in Melbourne and just pray and let the Holy Spirit come and soften your heart. Soften your heart from the disappointment, the discouragement. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. It's hard. You're holding on to unforgiveness to yourself. Today, the Holy Spirit can just come on the inside. Or maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God yet. In a few moments in Melbourne, I'm going to hand back to Dan Frecker in just a few moments, and he's going to give you the opportunity, if you're with us and you don't have a relationship with God, to connect with him. Don't let the pain, the disappointments, religion, your experiences, unforgiveness, anxiety, don't let those things stop you from receiving the good news that today God loves you, that he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to wash you clean from your sin. It's the best day if you receive it. So I'm going to hand back to Melbourne. God bless you. God bless you, Dan. All you do. So for those of us in the room, can we close our eyes right now? Oh, Jesus, we're so grateful for you. So grateful you don't give up on us. So grateful you don't leave us. That you're kind and patient with us. We're so grateful. So grateful for the price you paid when you died on the cross, so that we could be cleansed and forgiven. And I pray for every person in the room right now and every person watching online from their homes or wherever they are, that your peace would flood their heart right now. Jesus, walk into this room. Help us, help us, help us. You know, we're going to do something that we do in every service right now, and if you keep your eyes closed, I'll just explain what's going to happen. I'm going to give an opportunity. The reason Jesus died was so that every person could receive forgiveness. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. Whether the sins you've committed have been shouted from the rooftops and you're embarrassed by them, or whether they've just been private, selfish things that you've done that not many people know about, we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. We all need to be cleansed from our sin. That's why Jesus died on a cross. It's good news. And he wants to begin a relationship with us. You're created to be in relationship with God. You're created to be close to him. You're created to walk with him. There'll be a gap, a hole in your heart. There'll be something missing in your life that nothing else will fill except a relationship with Jesus. And so this morning, what I'm going to do in a moment while eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask if you'd like to have your sin forgiven and to begin a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to ask just in your seat if you'd raise your hand. And I'll just say, hey, I see your hand, and you can put it down. And then after that, we're all together. While you're in your seat, we're all together going to pray a prayer. I'm not pulling anybody out, not asking you to stand on your own. Just while you're seated in your chair, if you're watching at home, this is for you as well. We're going to pray a prayer together. And if you put your hand up, I want you to pray this after me with everybody in the room. It's a prayer asking forgiveness, putting faith in Jesus, and inviting God to come and be part of your life, to be the one who guides you. As Vicky talked about earlier, be the one who's close to you, guides you, and helps you. So three types of people today. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer like this. Maybe the room of unbelief that you've been in is just because you didn't know the truth about Jesus and how much he loves you. Maybe you've been shut off. So in a moment, if you've never asked God into your life, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're in that category of people, you want to begin a relationship with God, I'm going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand. It's awesome to see your hand already. That's great. Second kind of category is people who once walked with God. Come on, you might have grown up going to a church or a school, kind of Christian school or a youth group, and it might have been a good experience or not so good experience, but you believe in God and you've walked with God, but something happened and you got taken out. You got busy, you got hurt, you got distracted. It was just, maybe it just seemed irrelevant at the time, but today you know you need to come back and get right with God. In a moment, if that's you, I want you also to raise your hand. That's the second category, people who need to come back to God. Third category is for those of you here today and you don't know, you're not sure if you died, if you'd go to heaven. You hope that you would because you believe that God's real and you try to be a good person. But believing that God's real and trying to be a good person is not what gets you to heaven. You will have to stand before God one day. We all will. We'll all have to give an account for our life. And He won't ask, did you believe in me and are you a good person? He'll look in the book of life to see if your name's recorded as a person who's been born again because you put your faith in Jesus and you confess that with your mouth. So if you're just not sure that when you die you're going to go to heaven, I want to pray with you today so you can be sure. When you pray that prayer and the Spirit of God comes into your heart, you just have a peace and a conviction you're going to go to heaven. So if you're in one of those three categories, I'm going to count to three in a moment. If you're saying, John, I want my sin forgiven, I want to come into a relationship with God for the first time, or I want to come back to God because I'm away from God, I've drifted away, I want to come back to Him, or I want to be sure I'm going to heaven, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand wherever you are. Don't worry about anybody else in the room. This is your moment with God. Okay, you ready? 1, 2, 3. Just lift your hand if that's you. All right, hands going up all over the place. Fantastic. Over here, I see your hand. That's awesome. Over the back. I just want to acknowledge you. Thank you, sir, over here. Just keep your hand up. Keep your hand up, right, real high. There's a number of people still, maybe you haven't raised your hand yet. Over here, up the back, second row, thank you. Down here, these three guys in the third row, fantastic. This guy over here in the aqua shirt, that's so good, thank you. Right up in the back, sir, I see your hand, that's amazing. Okay, right up the back there as well, I see your hand, that's awesome. Fantastic, fantastic. Okay, all of those who raised your hand, you can put your hand down right now. If you're online, this is your moment as well. I want you to pray this prayer in a moment to get right with God. That's about 8-9 people right then. I believe there's some more, because I believe what happens in a moment like this, particularly when our hearts have been hardened over a period of time, you need Jesus to come not just once, but to come back again and say, come on, I've got a great plan for you. I've got a great future for you. Don't get stuck where you are. Don't let pride stop you. Don't sit where you are. It will produce nothing. And so if you're in your seat today and you know you should lift your hand and you haven't done it yet, there's a still small voice on the inside of you just sort of saying, this is for you. There's something missing. You need to get right if that's you. If you haven't raised your hand yet, maybe you're dragging your feet. Forget about the now and what other people think. Sometimes people think, if I get my life together, then I can come back and put my hand up. That's not what it is. Jesus just comes into your life no matter how messed up you are. And then He changes you from the inside out. It's the most beautiful thing. So if you haven't raised your hand yet and you want to join with these others in the prayer, come on, raise your hand up right now. Thanks, mate. In the second row here, I see your hand. Who else right now? Raise it up real high. Come on, there's a few more people I know that the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now. If He's online, this is for you. Don't miss out. One more time, as I look across the room, I'm just looking over here at this section to my right. If it's you, raise your hand up real high. Say, that's me. I want to reconnect with God. I want to come back to Christ. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. Young guy up there, that's awesome. Who else right now? In the middle section, I'm looking in this middle section right now. This is your moment to get right. Your heart's pounding because God's speaking to you. Don't dig your heels in. Surrender to Him. It's the best thing that you could do. If it's you, just raise your hand right now, looking across the room. All right, over here. Anyone else right now? I'm taking my time because this is so important. So important. Is there anyone else? Just raise your hand high if that's you. You need to get right with God. Online, fantastic. All right, we're going to pray together with these people who all raised their hands. Church, I want you to join with us together, eyes closed, pray after me. Say these words. If you put your hand up and you're praying this, you're praying it to God. I'm giving you the words, but say it after me. Dear God in heaven, I thank you that you love me, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for me, for my sin. I'm sorry. I've lived my way, and I'm turning to you today to follow Jesus. I renounce the devil and all his works. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and the power of God. I thank you today. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed from my sin, and I'm born again going to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for every person connecting with God today. So delighted for you. Such a good move. The best moment. There's joy in heaven when one person turns to God. We exist here to help people connect with God and then keep that relationship alive with Him. So if you put your hand up today, one of our team would have seen your hand, but even if they didn't, you can go out to the welcome lounge and talk to somebody. We'd love to help you. I want to just encourage you with two things. If you're still searching, you're like, oh, I've got to check this out. Read that book I talked about. Keep coming to church. You put your hand up today, just keep coming to church. We're a community of people who are all trying to have a relationship with Jesus, and we need each other for that. That's what church is all about. And second, we run this course called Alpha, and it starts next Sunday, Teresa. Is this right? Next Sunday, course called Alpha. It's a short video that you watch and you talk to others about Jesus and kind of get to know more about Jesus. It's an awesome course. Highly recommend it. So the team will tell you more about that. God bless you. Happy Easter. I'm handing over to you.